pray in preparation for hearing God's word, even though we have been praying in song, thanking the Lord and asking for him to show us Christ. Father, we come now to your holy word. We trust it, we believe it. Help us to align our lives to speak that message, that our faith would be evident in the way that we live, the way that we speak, our priorities, our passions. Would you speak to your people today? Would you also speak to those who are outside of Christ among us? Would you bring them to saving faith, even if this is just one step, that you would be at work in their hearts to open blind eyes, to soften the heart, to hear your voice, that they might come to you. And so we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we know we're in 1 Timothy, this letter, and we are making our way through the pastoral epistles. And so we'll continue on into 2 Timothy whenever we finish 1 Timothy, and then Titus, and even Philemon is the plan. So as we look at this passage this morning, I want to just start by emphasizing a couple of things before we get into the main idea, and that is that this letter is written in the midst of a world where there's error, there's false teaching. A lot of that false teaching is evident in sinful conduct. Those two go hand in hand together, false teaching and sinful conduct. And yet, some of that false teaching is nuanced. It's not as clear. It's not as overt. And so when you hear it, you might not immediately understand it. And we saw that even last time when we looked at this main idea that the priority and value of the Word of God means that we don't partner with those who are in error. That was really the emphasis. And I know it's been, well, I guess it's 4 weeks, because we had a three-week series on church membership, which in God's providence coincided with much of what we've been doing this past week. And so we don't want to partner with those who are in error. And that error that we saw in the previous six verses was an error that's related to something that many people wouldn't catch. It's making a law where there is no law. It's calling something that God has given for our good evil. It's forbidding something that God has said that we can enjoy. That's wrong. And it's so easy to make rules, even maybe out of good intentions, thinking that, well, I want to protect myself from sinning, so I'm going to make this rule so I don't overstep. And I understand that. There has to be wisdom. And we don't want to commit idolatry, because we can sin without something being an overt command. We can sin by making an idol out of something that God has called good. If I eat a whole bag of Oreo cookies every day, it's not sinful to eat an Oreo cookie. But if I'm eating a bag of cookie every day, something's amiss, right? My affections are out of whack. And we can make idols out of everything. But you see, the problem is if we then orient our life to just make it a rule, no Oreos, then we have a problem. Now, there are some things in Scripture that have biblical precedent, because we find that though there's liberty, we can offend a brother. I don't think I'm going to offend a brother by eating an Oreo. When we look at these false teachings, then, we need to recognize they come from all different directions. And as we proceed in this passage, what we learn then is, man, we need help. We need God's help, and we need to be serious about this. And I'm going to tell you something today. Well, God's going to tell you something today in his word, and hopefully I'm accurately presenting it to you. And it's simply this. If you believe it, If you trust it, then you will enjoy rich blessings from it. But I'm going to tell you right now, when we hear it, and you heard it read earlier, when you hear this command, when you hear what God calls you to do, it sounds like you have to give up something. And it may be that the only thing you hear is, I have to give up something, rather than the blessings that come that are far greater than anything that you would have to give up. And I just want to challenge you today, as I'm challenging myself, to hear God's word and to receive it as it's true, that it is, that we can bank on everything that it says to us today, that he will not disappoint, he will not discourage. And so we're going to see a simple principle today, and it sounds kind of strange, but I'm going to say it anyway. This is the main idea if you're following along in those notes in your bulletin: the priority and value of teaching and training in the Word of God. The priority and value of teaching and training in the Word of God. What do I mean by that? What is the passage telling us? Well, the passage starts out with a charge to teach, to lay something before the brothers. And all of us have a responsibility in one way or another to share God's Word. And that's kind of where things start. But the real heart of this passage is that we need to be trained ourselves. We need to train. We need to vigorously study the Word of God if we're going to be able to share with someone else, if we're going to be able to teach someone else. We have to take it seriously. And so my fear is that as you read this and hear this today, you're thinking, well, he's speaking to a pastor in Ephesus, not to me. Well, that's just missing the point. Because the reason why he's calling Timothy to share with the brothers, as we'll see in just a moment, is so they can share with others. And they can share with others. And I'll make that case to you. But at the heart of this is, imagine myself going to a class on Turkish, speaking Turkish. And I was a substitute teacher, and I was supposed to teach Turkish. And I declared that I knew Turkish, and so I went up and started to teach Turkish, and I can't even say the word Turkish, let alone speak it. How foolish for me to think that I can go and I can share with them something that would advance their understanding of Turkish when I don't even know the language. God has given us his word, and we have to take very seriously our responsibility to bear it forth to others. And there's only so much time on this earth that we have. There's only so many hours in a day. And so we have to examine and look at our priorities today. And so I'm letting you know that from the very beginning, that that's where this passage is heading. And you can't avoid it. So let's take a look at it. We're going to see this in two sections. We're going to see in verses 6 and 7 the priority of both teaching and rigorous training. I had to include teaching because teaching is in the text, and so we have to include that, but there's the underlying emphasis of the text is on training. It's on rigorous study. And so the second point is rigorous training is of supreme value because of present and eternal blessings. Rigorous training is of supreme value because of present and eternal blessings. These are coming straight out of the text. Let's take a look at this first idea, the priority of teaching and rigorous training, because we all have a part in this in some fashion. You don't have to be in the position of teacher in order to need to be able to share God's word well. We all need to do that. Let's take a look at verse 6 and 7 in 1 Timothy chapter 4. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Now, the context of all this, just so we understand, remember we saw in verses 1 through 5, I think I said verses 1 through 6, but the context is in the recognition that there are doctrines of demons, teachings of demons, teaching that is not in accordance with the truth, apostolic true doctrine. And then at the end of this, we saw in verse 4, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. And then we come to this point. But there's much more even before this that he could be saying, hey, put these things before, because it's a whole letter. Put these things before the brothers, including before chapter 4, the mystery of godliness, which really is an expression of the gospel. Let's take a look at this now, the priority of teaching and ministry. You are all believers. As believers, you are all ministers of the gospel. You are all ministers of the gospel. All minister means is servant. Aren't you a servant of the gospel? Aren't you a servant of Christ? Aren't you someone who is slave to the will of God willingly? Someone who is charged to carry forth that gospel? And that gospel isn't just a short, pithy message, but it's actually the whole message of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And to rightly understand it, you really have to have a sense of where it's coming from. That doesn't mean you can't share the gospel early on in your faith, because that gospel saved you, converted your soul. It just means that we should know and love and want to know more and more deeply this truth of the Word of God. You are ministers of the gospel. We're called to serve one another. And when we look at this, it's interesting that good servants, we learn, disciple others. Do you see what he says in verse 6? If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Jesus, of Christ Jesus. Put these things. To literally give, to serve, to provide, to lay these things before. This is talking about discipleship. This is talking about teaching. This is talking about giving the truth to someone else. That's what this is all about. In fact, later in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, in his second letter, he says this, beginning at verse 1, chapter 2, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." You are entrusted with the truth, with the Word of God, and we need to share it with others. The idea here is like a waiter who's serving tables. The language is very similar to that. The things that you're learning, you're obligated to share. It's not just for you. It's for you to share with someone else. Whatever we learn here today, you might come across a brother or sister who's struggling and not you know, knowing what their priorities are in life. And, well, guess what? God is going to teach you today a primary priority in your life. And you can share that with them. Take good notes. If you have a photographic memory, great, more power to you. But very few do. The very definition, then, of a good servant, or we could say a good minister, is that he or she faithfully shares the truth. And in this context, it's starting with other believers. So that's the context here. Share this with the brethren. Now, does that mean we don't share the gospel with unbelievers? No, it just means that this particular letter is addressed to Timothy, and he has a responsibility in sharing with other brothers. But we are to equip the saints, Paul tells the Ephesians, for the work of ministry. And for what does that lead to in Ephesians chapter 4? The building up of the body, ultimately, to maturity. And so, this is very similar to that. To be a good servant, we could say to be a good parent, to be a good brother or sister in Christ, then, you should always be thinking about who you need to or who you could share these truths with, that you've been learning, that you've been taught, that you know. And as we think about that, as you grow in your faith, there always is going to be someone newer in Christ than you. There's always going to be someone who you can invest in. And if you're new in Christ, then you know what? You rely a little bit more on resources that have had an impact on you. Man, I read this book and it's been a blessing to me, and my pastor has recommended it. And you can hand that to someone else and you can say, please, can I walk through this with you? Can we read it together? This is not limited to purely pastors and teachers, is all I'm trying to say to you. And parents, we have a special obligation in laying the truth before our children. No one has as many hours in a day with them. and far better for you to be teaching them the truths of God's word than for them to have the majority of their day being indoctrinated by a secular humanist society that hates God and loves sin and wants to completely change their view of this world, their worldview, so to speak. So good servants disciple others, and then we see also in this verse that good servants know good doctrine. Faithful ministers are equipped with right teaching. And so we, again, look at this. If you put these things before the brothers, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine. So the emphasis here is on the foundation of being a good servant. We're trained. We are taught, and we've studied so that we know good doctrine. We know the word of the faith, by the way, is not the word of faith. It's not talking about some movement out there. It's not talking about just believing. It's talking about the corpus of Christian teaching. It's talking about Christian doctrine, biblical doctrine, another way of expressing the full gospel that we find in Scripture, the body of Christian doctrine. Good doctrine is simply translated good teaching. That's all. You have a foundation in good teaching. Those who teach others have to be equipped themselves. Don't you think that? It's like me, again, back to this little picture of me teaching the Turkish language. I don't know what's going on with my words here this morning. But I think you get that point, right? So if I don't have anything to give someone else, there's really no one else responsible but me. I'm responsible for that. And so what do? I listen to the word of God. And I see that for me to put something before the brothers that would be of any help to them, I need to be trained myself. I need to grow myself. Those who teach others have to have the foundation themselves. Now I want you to take another illustration and think about it. We need a clean reservoir from which to serve others. We want to give to others that which is pure and good. We want something to give to them that's life-giving, pure, untainted water that refreshes and enlivens. And that's what we have in the Word of God. That's what we have in good doctrine. And what we're going to see here as we walk through this is a focus on spiritual nourishment. And that's the reason why I'm getting to this, because the text is going to go there. Spiritual nourishment is necessary for every single person here if you're going to have any chance of feeding others and living out the truth. All of this positive teaching that we see here in this verse is aimed at something. It's in the context. It's aimed at putting away, identifying, even confronting false teaching. But that's not the only time that we need the Word of God. It's not just to identify false teaching. It's also to identify just false thinking, bad interpretations of what's going on in life that lead to anxiety, that lead to depression, that lead to anger, frustration, disillusionment, discouragement. And so if you think about this for a second, immersion in what is true and pure allows you to know the difference. So if I live in a place that has pure, clean air, and then I drive by a fertilized field, then I know the difference, right? Something stinks here. Something's wrong. Or I drive by the dump, it's not good. I don't know what happened, but I walked out of my front door today, and there was a skunk smell. I didn't see any skunk around. I was looking for one. We have foxes in our neighborhood. And so who knows what happened last night. But I walked out, and I don't usually smell that coming out of my front door. I know the difference. Good servants also not only know and understand, but they're faithful to biblical doctrine. Again, this is all the foundation. Look at verse 6 again. Notice that it's not just that they're trained in the words of the faith and the good doctrine, but notice that you have followed. Brothers and sisters, I think this is sometimes where we fall down. especially in communities like ours, where there is a high view of Scripture and there is a high view of God, and we do have, you know, meticulous discussions about doctrine and over finer points of doctrine. But notice that this isn't just doctrine that's known and understood. This is doctrine that's followed. It's obeyed. And this is where we fall. Because training, we don't just train someone to know something. We just train someone to know how to rightly, you know, wash the dishes so that they can just have the knowledge of how to wash dishes. You train them so they actually wash the dishes. That's right, children. We train you to wash the dishes so you wash the dishes. Right. Good. Proper. And so we see this here in this passage, and that it's in the perfect tense, and all that means is that this is something that has been learned in the past and has ongoing results. So we continue following, continue living, we continue pursuing and living out these doctrines. It's a little bit of foundation. And now we see the priority next of rigorous training. We're already seeing the importance of training if you're ever going to present to someone else. If you have to have an opportunity, which you should, to share with someone else the truth of the gospel. But it requires rigorous training. And that's the theme that really is emphatic in this passage. Study. Study. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 has two imperatives. Verse 7, it really begins to be the heartbeat of this passage. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. That's an imperative. Stay away from those things. Rather, train yourself for godliness. This is important because there's two things that are happening here. One, you need to get rid of this stuff. And two, you need to give yourself to this stuff. Is that, I mean, just trying to bring it down to basics here, that's what this passage is telling us. There's no time for profane and worthless stories is literally what this is talking about. The actual translation, some of you, if you have a King James or New King James, it says old wives' tales. Profane wives or irreverent old wives' tales. I'm not trying to offend any wives here. It's just another way of saying a worthless story. I'm not saying that your stories are worthless. This is the Bible here. Just telling you it's a saying that was representing that which is worthless. And I want you to see how it's described. Worthless and irreverent at the same time. Profane. In other words, it's not in keeping with the truth of God and His Word. It doesn't exalt and glorify God. It's a story that's detached from, and you might think that there's this neutral place where there's stories that are neither reverent or irreverent. I don't think so. Be careful. Because isn't it true that every story, there's a moral, isn't there? The moral of the story. There's a reason why someone wrote it. To get across, other than making money, some of them. But there's a moral they're trying to get across. There's a point they're trying to get across. And if it's not in keeping with the Word of God, it could lead you astray. And this passage tells us to have nothing to do with these. It's meant to be an expression of priority, because you only have a limited amount of time. So if you spend this much time with profane stories and this much time in the Word of God, you've got your priorities out of whack. And therefore, your life is going to be out of whack. Your conduct, your words, your attitude, the way that you think about this world are going to be improperly aligned. And so, please don't be offended by that, but that's literally what it says. The vast majority of stories out there contradict the Word of God. Just know that. So not only are there many voices that are contradicting God through teaching, false teaching, right? But also through other forms of media, cultural traditions, storytelling. And again, it's just so naive to think that these are neutral. Oh, there's nothing really bad about this. Again, I would just ask you, and this is a measure of wisdom, right? how much time are you invested in these things? If it's not with God in view, it very likely could be in the category of irreverent, because by nature, its author doesn't revere God enough to place him at the center. That means that God isn't informing the story, the moral, the point, the song, the series, the movie, whatever it is. And something else is being propagated. It's teaching. Whether we eat or drink, whatsoever we do, we're to do it all to the glory of God. Paul tells Timothy, have nothing to do with these things. These are tools of false teachers. These are tools of the enemy. I've told you before, in the 4th century, when Arianism was beginning to seemingly overtake the right doctrine of the natures of Christ, of the Trinity, you know how he was conveying this doctrine? Through song. He was incredible in bringing songs out that would advance the doctrine. The world is bringing messages to you over and over and over. Pithy sayings, songs are being taught in classrooms that are demonic doctrines that are absolutely in opposition to the Word of God. I can't get out. I've told my kids, you know, I can't get out songs. One word of a song that I heard in sixth grade, and it reminds me exactly where I was in sixth grade. And I remember portions of those songs, and some of those songs are not good. Most of them aren't, because I wasn't a Christian at all. The imperative is just refuse, avoid, or reject. So do whatever you can. Just, again, we live in the world. We can't just escape from the world. But we also don't have to purposefully engage ourselves in the message of the world for long periods of time, when the scripture tells you not to. Once again, I want to say that there is a context here dealing with false teachers and those who undermine the Christian message. But wouldn't you say that those who teach worldliness, secular humanism, those who teach that transgenderism is good, those who teach that abortion is good, wouldn't you say that that's a demonic doctrine? It's opposed to the Word of God. Those who teach, you know, something different than marriage between a man and a woman, it's demonic doctrine. So just be careful about how you divide things up to make yourself feel good about what you're involved in, because the message is there. It's there latent, or it's there overtly. And so the application can extend to narratives, stories, fables, and books, song, film, wherever they may be found. Consider how easy it would be to binge watch stories that are antithetical to the Christian worldview. Binge watch. And again, just measure. Just look at your calendar. I'll talk about that later. So I think what we're supposed to do here is we're supposed to consider our priorities. These are two things that we're looking at. Avoid these things. Focus on this thing. Avoid that which is spiritual junk food. At the very least, it's empty calories. It's not doing anything for you. It's not nurturing you. It's not nourishing you. It's not strengthening you in the faith. At worst, it's leading you astray. It's desensitizing you. It's drawing you away. Spiritual Dorito. I love Doritos. But I don't subsist on Doritos. And worse yet, how about you're feasting on spiritual junk food while you have a sparse diet of nourishing, solid food of the Word of God? That's not a good recipe. If you're in that place, you know, it is a good thing to repent and seek help. It is a good thing to have a body of believers that you can go to and say, I'm really struggling with this. I need help in this area. It's a good thing. It's a provision of God's grace. It's a means of His grace. And I encourage you to avail yourself of it. Are you unwittingly immersed in podcasts, music, audible books, talk shows that are not in line with biblical doctrine? I'm not trying, after we just learned that God has designed a lot of things for our good, I'm not trying to say, you know, that there's nothing you can ever listen to unless it has the word God in. I mean, there's news and there's things like that, but just, again, the scripture here is talking about those things that are bringing messages that are worthless, that are in opposition to the truth of God's word. We have to be discerning to know what those look like. It's hard to find messages and books and film in this world that is actually promoting truth. We need to ask these questions. Train yourself for godliness. That's the other side. This is the positive side. And just another way of saying that is rigorously study the Word of God. Rigorously study the Word of God. I'm saying that unequivocally because you're going to see the text says it unequivocally. It's going to double down on this, but right now it just simply says, train yourself for godliness. It's an imperative. The athletic illustration is very clear, and in the context of the Roman world, no matter where you're at in this Roman world, you knew of the Olympic Games. You knew the games in Rome. You knew of the games in Corinth even. They were widespread as well. And you had people traveling from all over the place to go to these games. And you had athletes who were training. And these athletes would forego normal indulgences so that they could train to earn an, you know, earthly crown. Paul tells the Corinthians in chapter 9, verse 25, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. We do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly or a man beating at the air, but I beat my body and make it my slave. And his illustration there wasn't for us to all go get a gym membership. His illustration for us was to labor in this word. We live in a world that's enamored with training, CrossFit, personal fitness, this and that. When you get to my age, you have to practically starve, it seems, to not gain weight. And people will do that just to have this physique, and they spend more time in the mirror instead of in the mirror of God's Word. And so the point here is very clear. It's simply to prune unhealthy voices, messages, and intake in your life, and instead to reorient and to make sure that your mind, your heart are focused on those things that are nourishing you spiritually, that are strengthening you. Paul says it differently to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 4. Many of you know this. My daughter has it written up on a card in front of her desk. Philippians 4. 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. That's Paul essentially saying the same thing that he's saying to Timothy here, to tell others and tell us at the same time. What is it that leads to godliness? Being trained, we see, in the words of the faith. That's what the text tells us. Verse 6. That's a good servant. And being trained in the good doctrine. That's what leads to godliness. Having nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. What leads to godliness? Training ourselves for godliness. And that leads to our second point that just continues to emphasize this. Second point, if you're following along in the notes, rigorous training is of supreme value because of present and eternal blessings. Rigorous training is of supreme value because of present and eternal blessings. This is not just about truth and error, although that's certainly in the context. This is about blessings versus misery. This is about delight versus settling for an imposter. This is about trusting, believing, and walking in that versus not. No, God, your ways are not better. No, your commands are not that good. You're keeping this thing that I like to enjoy, and so I'm going to keep doing it. No, God, you're not everywhere present. You don't see me when I'm indulging in this idolatry. You see, you know, so many different ways we deny in unbelief something about God, something about his word, his commands. Let's take a look at verses 8 through 10. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hopes set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. First thing we see is physical training is of minimal value. It's of minimal value. Now, you're saying, well, it doesn't say that, it says some. Well, the word means small, little. It doesn't mean some. Now, the ESV translates it some. I know why. I'll get to that in just a moment. A lot of time, a lot of dollars, energy. I mean, it's a billion, multi-billion dollar industry, isn't it? Physical training. And there are studies that show that there are benefits, you know, to physical training that are helpful for your health. I have to think about my blood pressure. I had an appointment with a nutritionist this past week. Felt like confession. So, you know, heart healthiness, sleep, all these things. There's definitely some benefits to physical training. It's not saying that there's no benefit. It's saying that there's little benefit or some. The value of the training is slight or minimal. That's the word that's used. Why are you putting it that way when you just said there's benefits to your health in doing it? Well, it's because of the original language. Small, little, few, that's what the word means. We could literally translate that, it's of little profit. It's of little profit. And so what the ESV is doing is it's giving an overarching interpretation so that we recognize it's not that there's just absolute marginal value in physical training, it's that in the context of spiritual training, it's like this. It's nothing in the context of spiritual training. Now, that doesn't justify our idolatry. It doesn't justify laziness and slothfulness. You want to go to those scriptures? Let's go to those. But it's just helping us to understand. Man, you get your priorities right. If you spend, let's just figure this out. You spend 2 hours and you're fine working up a sweat, running out, you know, running for 2 hours, 6 times a week, but you won't give 30 minutes a day to the Word of God, there's something amiss. There's something not right in your priorities. That's all. So spiritual training, when you stack that up against physical training pales in comparison in terms of value. I think that's the point. It's a question of priorities. Don't make it an idol, but also don't make avoiding it an idol either. You can do both things. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. You have very little of it. And then we get to really the heart of this whole thing. Training for godliness is supremely valuable. This is the greatest point of the whole passage. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Bodily training is of some value. Godliness is of value in every way. Do you believe that? If you believe it, then that means that you're thinking about how to, or already have thought about how I'm going to obey that, to fulfill that, to obey the command that says I'm to train for godliness. Because training for godliness is immeasurably more valuable than bodily training. Immeasurably more. Because it tells us that there's value in literally all things or everything. That's how we could look at this. All things. No matter which way we turn, spiritual training has value for us. We go right, it has value for us there. We go up, value for us there. We go straight, value for us there. This situation, this circumstance, this relationship, that relationship, this fear, work, not work, wherever it is, it has value for you no matter where you're at and what you're doing, what situation. That's the point. Do you believe that enough to act upon it today? You say, how is it valuable? How is it valuable? It's a fair question to ask, and Paul anticipates that. It's supremely valuable for our present and future lives. If it's not enough for you to hear him say it's valuable for everything, and you want specifics, well, he's going to give you specifics. And I know it's still kind of broad categories, but it holds promise, it says, for the present life. You see that? Verse 8, it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Some believe that training in godliness means that you're sacrificing enjoyments of today. You don't want to sacrifice those things. You want to hold on to them. But this tells us that training in godliness means promises of life today. Now. That you get to enjoy today those blessings, at least some of them. The life of faith is a life filled with promises of spiritual blessing today. Let me just go through some ideas. How about blessings of peace in the midst of turmoil instead of being overwhelmed to the point of paralyzed? How about blessings of reconciliation in relationships that you didn't have the ability to overcome before because you weren't heeding the word of God and humbling yourselves before him? How about the blessings of joy even in suffering? How about the blessings of confidence in your choices, that settled peace of knowing this is God's will, that I'm taking this route? Or I know that I've sought his will out, and I've thought of the principles that apply here, and there's not one way or the other, and so I know that I'm in his will. You see? How about that? How about the contentment in plenty or in lack? How about wisdom and the assurance that it brings? How about the blessings of burdens that are relieved and taken from you instead of you carrying them? How about the blessings of richer love in your relationships that are rooted in Christ instead of trying to go after some picture, some idea that this world has of love that you can fall out of or fall into and blessings of joy in serving, blessings of knowing the will of God, blessings in knowing the source of all goodness and beauty and wonder, so you know who to praise for it and that he is the one who has so intricately designed it. Blessings in knowing God more intimately and then knowing that, wow, I'm safe in him. He's my refuge, my fortress. He is my ever-present help in time of need. He's my, you know, my rock, my salvation. He's my hiding place. We can go on and on and on, can't we? You must ask again, do you believe these present blessings are greater than the pleasures that the world has to offer? What has it given you? What have those present blessings given to you? I'm just telling you, they are imitations. If they're not enjoyed in God's will and for his glory, are these blessings that we just heard and those like them worth your rigorous training? It also holds promise for the life to come. It means there are future blessings. Future blessings. Not just today, but now your future is in the hands of God. The life of faith is filled with promises of future blessing. Let's think of some of them. Blessings of eternal life, you know that. Blessings of meeting Jesus face to face. Does that have any impact on the way that you're living today? Great message last night, as we heard in First, you know, Peter chapter 4 from Sheldon. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled or sober-minded. Right, that just that reminder of the days in which we are living. Blessings of glorification, blessings of resurrected bodies, blessings of a new heaven and new earth, blessings of the end of sin, the end of pain, the end of sorrow, blessings of perfect fellowship and love that we're practicing today, blessings of heavenly treasures, and so much more. We are meant to keep heaven in sight, to keep the life that's to come in view. Training for godliness makes these future realities all the more palpable, overcoming despair, overcoming fear, overcoming anxiety. Do you believe these future blessings are worth your rigorous training for godliness? Do you believe it? And then finally, we see under this main heading, rigorous training is motivated by our hope. And this is really kind of picking up on how the present and the future fit together. It's through this anchor word called hope, this beautiful word. These promises should drive us to study and to live. Look at verse 9 and 10. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Verse 9 is just basically saying you can count on these words. That's all. We say, well, you can count on all of the Scripture. Why is it saying this saying is trustworthy? Well, it's not because it's more trustworthy than any other in the Scripture. It's just that it happened to be a known saying. Does that make sense? This saying, this known saying, this thing that people knew, a lot of people know and are out there reciting, it's true. You can trust it. It's right. It's dead on. Which one is it? I don't know. Is it last part of verse 7, train yourself for godliness? Verse 8, while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. I think it's verse 8 more than anything else, but connected to verse 7. Some say it's verse 10. For to this end we toil and strive. Verse 8 has more of a pithy kind of format to it. You pick it. They're both true. And they're both all in the same theme. So, you know, let's just memorize it all. Let's just know all of this and say that this whole saying is trustworthy. And what we see here, please understand this. I told you we get here. Training requires painstaking labor. That's what verse 10 tells us. For to this end we toil and strive. So this is a summary of training for godliness, toiling and striving. The world that we're living in requires toiling and striving. There's endurance, there's perseverance, there are all of these things going on. And in the context, we're to be training for godliness. And why do we do that? Why are we so focused on it? Why are we intensely given to it? Why are we laying our lives down for it? Well, that's what this is answering. Because there's nothing casual about the Christian life. Would you please, I don't know how to say that any better to our young people. Christianity is not just a cultural thing. You're not a Christian just because you profess you're a Christian. You're a Christian because your heart has been transformed and you want to live for Christ. Not because you came from a Christian family, not because you said a prayer, not even because you went through the waters of baptism. And so many people live, you know, the Bible Belt, and it's just what people do. They're Christians. No. Are you toiling? Are you striving? Are you training for godliness? Are you wanting to live more and more for Him? Do you feel the conviction of sin, the desire to rightly understand Scripture and apply it? When the culture says that something's good, you say, wait a minute, hold on a second, let me see what God says, and let me not go to God to justify my already, you know, defined conclusion, but let me actually be open to what the Word of God says, because I'm submitted to its authority, because I'm submitted to Him. Living the Christian life is not about reacting and reflexes. It's about preparation and deliberateness. And yet, let's not forget, the believer delights in the law of the Lord. Let me bring this all to a conclusion with this one word. Training is driven by true hope in the Lord's salvation. True hope. This hope. This hope is the anchor. It's the anchor to everything we've just learned. Because this hope is that certain trust, that certain assurance in God's promises that extend into the future. It's like a line, almost like a lifeline that's there in the future, in glory, and God's holding it, and we're just kind of pulling on that and just going closer and closer by God's means of grace. That hope allows us to see past the muck and the mire and the temptations and the suffering and the difficulty, And we just we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, but hope is looking forward into the future. We're trusting, we're resting. It's a sure anchor. It's just anchored there. And we're walking through the present time, which is this little tiny span, a speck of time on the grand scheme of, if you were to look at it linearly, of eternity. And that hope allows us to train vigorously for godliness. It doesn't just allow us, it motivates us. It gives us want. It gives us desire. It gives us a sense of need and utter dependency. Oh, we hope. And aren't you glad that this hope is in the living God? It doesn't change. You're not anchored to a sea that's casting you back and forth from one place to the next. Your hope is rooted in the immutable, living God of the universe. And his promises are sure and true. And he is the Savior of all people. And so a part of that hope, it's anchored on his promises of salvation in him that you're already enjoying in the present, but will more fully and finally, profoundly enjoy in the future. And by the way, just so you understand, I'm just going to say this real quick. This is not a, you know, this is not an expression that's supposed to support universalism, the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. It's just simply that the God is the Savior of all people. Anyone who's saved, it's God who saves them. We know how he saves them. He saves them. It's not saying, but probably that word especially means particularly those who believe. In other words, here's the focus. Only those who believe are saved. Only those who trust are saved. Only those who are his elect will be saved. Would you consider the value of your rigorous study? We have some prioritizing to do. That's what's been on my mind through this passage. And so I want you to think. In the bottom of your notes there, you can start. What are some practical ways that we can train ourselves for godliness? Start by, in some fashion, having nothing to do with worthless stories. Just start, you know, say, well, I got to make room for the things that I know I need more of, right? I've got to prune some of those things in my life. And you figure out what those are. As you prioritize toiling and striving for godliness, pruning will be necessary. I know we don't like this word, but it's a biblical word. Consider a fast, particularly from extracurricular activities that are keeping you from that focus that you know you need, whatever it might be. Account for your hours in the week. Take a week and just write down, what are you doing throughout the course of a day? Discover where your time is fleeting. For some of you, a media fast may be in order. Cutting out unnecessary web surfing, social, you know, media, gaming, worldly podcasts, TV, movies, even fictional books. Try just even a month. Consider your hobbies, your pastime, your me time. And just make sure that again, I'm not saying go to a monastery and live and just get rid of all these things. But just look at your priorities and see where they stack up. Replace that time with training for godliness that you were giving to so many other things. That's the point of this passage. Does it sound like too much? These are the two imperatives of the passage. You can go pray to God. You go talk to him. You go study his word. But he says, avoid the profane, worthless stories and exercise yourself vigorously for godliness. And he tells us it's worth it. Do you believe him? He tells us right here it's worth it. Every single hour, every bit of it, it's worth it. Do you believe him? Those of you who are not in Christ, let me just tell you, you cannot toil yourself into the kingdom of God. You cannot achieve salvation as a wage. What you can do is trust. Trust. That's right, like a child. A child who has no ability to provide for himself, in utter dependence on him, trust him and his provision of a Savior. In all humility, confess your sinful estate. Agree with God that all your works, just like every other one of us, deserve his wrath, deserve judgment. Repent of those sinful works, turn from them, turn from self, and submit to the Lord Jesus in faith, trusting him. Trust nothing of your own works, but trust in the merits of Christ alone, because only he was without sin. Only he could actually swallow up your judgment and has at the cross. Let's pray to him right now. Father, your word tells us unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We pray for those who are outside of Christ. We pray that they would not be trusting in foolish ideas like they'll get to it in due time. Or foolish ideas like maybe they're just not one of God's elect, so they'll just wait and see. Or foolish ideas like they're a pretty good person. Oh, Lord, work in the hearts of every single one of us here. For the Christians, move us to train, to study, to know you better, to know you more, and to live for you. And we know and confess today that we need your divine enablement. We thank you for the grace. We know we've sinned. We thank you for the grace that has covered our sin. It's atoned for it in the Lord Jesus at Calvary. We thank you that your disposition towards us is kind, good. We thank you that even in our sin, you draw us nearer unto you through repentance. You convict us of sin. You discipline us for our good. We thank you for these things. We commit all these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen.